You all listen up. Can you hear me? Am I okay? Am I on? And all that good stuff. You all listen to me. And I really want you to focus and bang! Okay, I made you jump. I just had to get your attention. Listen, I really want you to hear me this morning and really think about where I'm coming from. And it's like God is just giving this to me, and I'm just gonna lay it on you like this. Listen, and just let me do it my own way. There's a lot of things floating around, and I'm gonna bring them all, boom, and just line them up together. But listen, there are people, but first of all, I never got on Facebook until I was doing a youth retreat years ago. I mean, years ago. And I never had a Facebook page. And so I went to this retreat and I spoke, and all these kids were like, "Do you have a Facebook page? Do you have a Facebook page?" And I was like, "No, I don't. I don't even get online that much." And they talked me into getting a Facebook page. So right before I left to drive from Houston to Dallas, they watched me. Okay, here's how you make your page. Okay, you don't have a picture, just go ahead and make the page. And I made the page. And you all, by the time I got to Dallas, I had like 120 friend requests. So that's how my Facebook journey began. And you know, I post stuff on Facebook just like anybody else, but I also post a lot of ministry stuff on Facebook. And you all, check this out. There was this woman on my Facebook, pretty lady, and I thought she was like in her late 20s, early 30s. This woman is my age, like 45. And I said, "How do I know you?" And she wrote back, "You don't." And I said, "Well, how do we become friends?" And then she said, "I don't know." And so we just started messaging back and forth. And she said, "I'm not sure how we became friends, but I think you messaged, I think you sent me a friend request." And I was like, "No, because I would have remembered someone that looks like you." She said, "Well, I don't know how it happened." But then she told me this. She said, "I have been following your page for months, and you have no idea how the stuff you post ministers to me." She said, "I'm a single mother with three kids. My oldest son is atheist. My middle son was thinking about going into ministry, met this girl. Girl took his mind. Now he's far away from God. And my youngest son, who I don't see that much, is autistic. We were in a bad car accident about 3 years ago. I've had 7 surgeries, and I'm about to have my 8th surgery in January. And you have no idea how much life your page sends to me." And you are, I was blown away. And so last night she messaged me and we were talking. She said, "You have no idea." She said, "I don't really go to church that much because I don't have a church home here. I haven't found one yet." She says, there's one I used to visit. But with all the issues that are in my life, you'd be amazed at how Christians have treated me. And she said, "By going on your page, you don't know how much life you have been speaking to me. You don't know how the stuff you post about God and his love and his forgiveness and all this stuff has been ministering to me." And then she said this, and it just blew my mind. She said this, "Your connection to God helps me stay connected to God." Did you hear that? She said, "Your connection to God helps me stay connected to God." And you all, I didn't even know who this woman was. So I said that to say this. Your walk with God matters. And the reason why your walk with God matters is because God is not just concerned about you. God is concerned about so many people that he wants to reach through you. Understand me when I say this. God only made one of you. When I went to Cuba, to do 8 days of missionary work years ago. And when I went to Cuba, I was with a group. And every time we were somewhere, somebody would ask me, you know, where did I live or what part of Cuba was I from? And the people in my group kept saying, no, he's from America. He's one of us. Because they said that I look so much like them. And so the leader of my group said, listen, Byron, whenever we go out, you make sure you keep your passport with you at all times. Because when we leave, we want to make sure we take you with us. And there were so many people that had my same skin complexion, everything, and I looked like them. And then there's another guy in Dallas that people swear we are brothers. And I'm like, I don't even know this dude. And when we finally saw each other, we were like, what's your daddy's name? And because we look so much alike. But no matter how much I look like somebody else or how much they look like, there's only one BCS. There's only one Byron Charles Schaffner. Only one. There's only one of you. And listen, God has put gifts and abilities in you, even your personality and the things that you like. God has put those things in you, and he wants to use those things for his glory. Let me tell you something. God can only use you when you are fully being you. Rewind. God can only use you as you are fully being you. You know what I love about my church? Every time I think about this, I just want to give my pastor a Pop-Tart. Listen, what I love about my church is my church lets me be me. And they know that in letting me be me, that's how God can use me most effectively. Just let me be me. You all, now these are my play jeans. You can kind of see I got the little rub right here. I don't worry, he's the church. But y'all, normally I come to church in jeans, a nice shirt. I'm not made to wear suits. I'm not made to fit in some role. Sometimes I'll even wear like a 300 shirt to church. Sometimes. And you all, when I get up to minister, I get up to minister just like this, and God uses me, and I thank my pastor all the time because I've been part of a church where they tried to make me something that I was not. And y'all, my love for comics and all of that, to some people that is childish. I had a friend of mine in ministry who said, in my country, they would think you are a man child. And I was like, okay then. But the thing about it is this. God will take your personality and your passions and what you like and the way you think and the way you are. God will take all of that because he put that in you for a reason. Every Comic Con that comes to Dallas, I work them. My job is I'm a first year school teacher, but my side job is I work with a comic book store in Duncanville. And every time there's a Comic Con, we are there. Matter of fact, we have the largest booth at most Comic Cons. Now that sounds good until you have to break that down. It takes us 3.5 hours just to break down everything and put it on the truck. So when other people with smaller sets, when it's over, they break down, oh, bye, and we're just waving and we're still toiling. Our set is that big. Watch this. One day I'm standing in the booth. I'm standing in the booth, and this 11-year-old boy comes up to the booth. And he comes up to the booth, and I see him. You know, we just kind of talking a little bit. And, you know, he's 11. I'm 45. What do we have in common? But we're sitting there, and we just kind of chit-chatting. And he's asking about different things in the booth. And somehow, I don't know how it came up, The Walking Dead came up. And when The Walking Dead came up, he lit up like a Christmas tree. I lit up like a Christmas tree, and we were just like here. And we just started talking. We get in this real deep conversation. We're talking, and we talked for about 20 minutes. And then all of a sudden, the boy said, well, listen, he said, Byron, I'm going to go look around, and I'm going to come back to your booth because I want to continue to talk to you. And I said, okay, yeah, fine. So he goes, and there are hundreds of people here. About 30 minutes later, he comes back, and he comes back to the booth. And we're standing there, and he's looking around, and out of the clear blue, this little boy says this. He says, Byron, does your dad love you? And I said, yeah, I believe my dad loves me, but my dad is passed. My dad died in 2004. He said, that's nice. He said, I don't think my dad loves me. Now, out of nowhere, this kid says this to me, a total stranger. And the only thing we connected on was The Walking Dead. He said, I don't think my dad loves me. He said, because my dad used to take me, shake me, and throw me against the wall. And that's why my mother left my dad. But I have a new dad now because my mom remarried. I said, well, is your new dad nice to you? He said, yeah, he's nice. And my mom is nice. He said, but they give me whatever I want, but I don't like it. I said, what do you mean they give you whatever you want? In my room, I have a flat screen TV. I have a PS4. And he named all this super cool stuff. Some of the stuff I don't even know about because I'm not a gamer. But I could tell the stuff he was naming was just like, my mouth just hit the floor. I said, they gave you all that? I said, what's the problem? He said, they give me all of that so I'll stay in my room and I won't bother them. And they just hit me. And he said, Byron, would you mind if I looked you up on Facebook? And I was like, how can I say no? I said, sure. You all, that was on a Sunday. And we were breaking down. And I got home probably about 8:30. About 10 o'clock that night, I see in my inbox, I have a message, and it's from this boy. And he said, I really thank you for talking to me. It was nice meeting you. He said, I'll be talking to you. So every Sunday, right before The Walking Dead, he would message me. Are you about to watch it? Or did you see what happened? Blah, 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 blah. And during our conversations, I would slowly, strategically mention something about Christ. Mention something about Christ. Mention something about God. Just slowly. Hitting him with it. And then one day he said, I really thank you for talking about all this God stuff. It sounds really cool. And then I didn't hear from him for a long time, like 3 months. And then one day I look up in my inbox and he said, Byron, this is so-and-so. He said, do you remember me? I said, of course I remember you, man. How are you doing? He said, man, it was a Saturday night. He said, I just want to let you know, all that God stuff you were talking to me about, I started telling my mom about it. And when I was telling my mom about it, my mom started crying. And then the next Sunday, me and my mom went to church. And then my stepdad went to church. And we all started going to church. And I'm messaging you to let you know that tomorrow we are all getting baptized. You all, I was just stunned. Walking Dead don't have nothing to do with God. Comic books don't have nothing to do with God. But anybody that reads comics realizes that comics talk about a lot of social and life issues. So I use a lot of that in ministry, but that's beside the point. By me being me and that being part of me, I was able to connect with that young man. And once I connected with that young man through the bridge of The Walking Dead, then God was able to ride the wave of that and get ministry to him. But that never would have happened if I wasn't being me. You understand what I'm saying? If you like chess, if you like manga, if you whatever you like, give that to God and watch what God will do. But my whole point is the reason why it's so important to be connected to God is because your connection to God is going to impact other people. And hear me when I say this. We break our backs trying to get people to come to church, but the will of God is for us to be the church in the lives of other people. He never called them to come to us. He called us to go to them. Now watch this. This is real here. The church to a Christian should be what a locker room is to a football game. The team comes to the locker room. In the locker room, the team hears from the head coach. From the head coach, they go over the playbook. They even look at films of what the other team is doing, and they hype each other up. They correct each other. They get encouraged. Then they go out and play the game. Games are not won in locker rooms. Games are won on the field. When we come to church, we are God's athletes that hear from the head coach of Christ, from the playbook of his word, and then we depart to the field of life. That's where the game is played. Do you understand me? So when I'm sitting playing hoop, playing ball with some boys in the hood, and we playing ball, and I develop a relationship with them through basketball, it's through that relationship that they learn to respect me and trust me. And then from that relationship, I'm able to slowly bring in Christ. I was at a Christian conference one time, and it scared me to death. I was at a Christian conference, and they had these breakout classes you could go to. So I went to the class on evangelism. Y'all, this freaked me out. They taught on evangelism for 45 minutes. Then they made us get in a van. Drove in the van to a Kroger parking lot. Opened a van like we some kind of militia. And said, go share Christ with one person in the parking lot. Now, mind you, these folk don't know who we are. And I was an older white lady putting her groceries in her trunk. And this black guy, ma'am, do you have a moment? Ma'am, coming at her. I wish you could have seen the fear that washed over her. Because you're walking up to strangers sharing Christ. I'm not saying it can't be done, but I'm not saying that's the most effective. The most effective way to share Christ is through the relationships that you have. And here's another thing. Most of the relationships that you have are not always going to be with Christian people. If the only people that you know and the only people that you talk to, the only people that you associate with are Christians, you'll never be used by God. My closest friends, which we'll get to tomorrow or maybe touch on a little bit tonight, my closest friends, the ones that influence me and the ones that I get my counsel from and the ones I learn from, they are dedicated Christians, but there are other people that I know who don't know Christ. And it's the will of God for them to come to learn of Christ through you. So when I'm playing basketball with them dudes that don't know Christ, guess what? When I'm there playing with them, they are at church because I am the church. When I go see Star Wars, Rogue One, that I'm going to see again, and I'm going with a group of people. Now, the first time I went with my Jedi brothers. My Jedi brothers are a group of guys, a group of Christian guys, and Jedi stands for Jesus engraved deep inside. We see... That's dope, and I know it is. So we always see it together. But then there's another group of guys that I go with. All of them don't know Christ. And my thing is this. My connection to God is the only church some of them will know. Same thing goes for you. If I become disconnected and forsake my intimacy with God, and I'm really not being the Christian that I should be around them, the life that I live could turn them away from Christ instead of influencing them for Christ. The life you live on a daily basis will always speak louder than any sermon anybody could ever hear in a church. Rewind. The life you live on a daily basis will always speak louder to someone than any sermon they will ever hear. So connection. Listen. One of my birds, whenever I bring him a treat, he always goes, He knows he loves French fries. Someone said, wow. This is an old charger. Old. It shows you how old my iPad is. It's an old charger. I mean, easy kind of charger that way out when Jesus was in the third grade. But watch this. It doesn't go to this, but when it goes to, here's what it goes to. Well, that's the best iPad. You know what? I never upgraded from my iPad because I didn't want to upgrade because they didn't have covers like this. So I just stayed with the one that I had. But watch this. This is the charger for this. Why is this important for this? Huh? Why is it when I ask questions, folks try to be deeply theological? To stay alive? No. You know what? Why should this be the best friend of this?
Unless it dies.
Watch this. And when I was talking to some of my students, and I said, the charger gives this power. I said, the charger does not give this power. Yes, it does. And they wanted to argue me as if I shot Bambi. But let me say this. Watch this. The charger does not give the device power. The charger is just a medium that the power flows through. Watch this. But the charger cannot do what it's supposed to do without this. Mm-hmm. If I stick this into a socket without this, I will fry myself. Do you hear me? There is no charge without the cube. Because the cube is the only medium that the power can flow through to send power through the charger to the device. Hear me when I say this. God is the power source. The cube is Christ. You are the believer. When the believer is connected to Christ and Christ is connected to the Father, that's when the power flows. But you know what I hate about this charger? Well, not this one, because I don't use it that much. But what I hate about my iPhone charger is that I have the best case that I think money can buy for an iPhone. It's the outer box armor case. The only thing that I hate about this case is that you can only use the factory made charger with it. And I promise you, I bought 3 iPhone charger, factory charger cases. Charges for this only because of this case, and it always starts unraveling here. And watch this, when it starts unraveling here, I can use it for a while, then after a while, it stops. The reason why it stops, there's not a problem with the power, there's not a problem with the cube, there's a problem with the cord, there's a problem with the charger. The problem is never with God. The problem is never with Christ. The problem is with us. When we allow things to happen in our lives that choke the power. Do you understand me? Listen, and I'm not going to turn there because that's not the scripture I want to go to. When Joshua and the men of Israel overcame Jericho, this huge fortified city that was like, in Transformer language, it was like Fortress Maximus. And they overcame this city and shouted and the walls came down and all this kind of stuff. That was a huge city. Well, God told them when the walls come down, God told them there were certain things they were not to touch. And there was this dude named Achan who touched some of the forbidden things that God said don't touch, and he hid them in his tent secretly. Well, the next time they went to fight, this smaller group, this city called Ai. And when they went to go fight this city called Ai, the men of Ai slaughtered them. And Joshua ran and fell before God and was praying. And basically what he said was, how could you allow us to be defeated? What happened? Were you not with us? And God said this. God said, get up. He said, listen, the problem is not with me. The problem's with you all. Someone in your camp has taken of the forbidden things. There is sin in the camp. And until you get that sin out of the camp, not only will I not back you in battle, I won't be with you in battle. And then they found out it was Achan. Watch this. They found out it was Achan. Achan was not simply stoned. They stoned Achan, his wife, and his children. Now, I don't know if, scripture doesn't say if his wife knew, but let's say his wife didn't know. Can you imagine how his wife looked at him knowing we are about to die because of what you have done? Let me say this. Secret sin will always mess you up because secret sin never stays secret. It never stays secret. What goes on off the field can ruin you on the field. So many athletes that are phenomenal on the field are wrecked by what they do in their private lives. And you all, let me tell you something about sin and Satan. Satan will put you on a sin now but pay later program. Sin will thrill, then it will kill. It will fascinate, then assassinate. It's a treasure that leads to displeasure. You play with sin like it's a toy and it's you it will destroy. I went to the store the other day trying to buy a coat. I should have bought the coat, but I just got a jacket. And I'm talking to this girl named Denise who always helps me when I go in the store. And I said, so have you seen Star Wars Rogue One? I haven't seen any Star Wars movie. Let me step back before you get struck. She told me she hadn't seen any Star Wars movie. Then I'm talking to another friend of mine and I mentioned Lord of the Rings. She said, you know, I tried to watch that mess. How are you gonna call Lord of the Rings mess? I tried to watch that mess and I couldn't because I kept falling asleep. In Lord of the Rings, there was this creature by the name of Gollum. My precious. Gollum used to be a hobbit. The same thing as Frodo was and Bilbo Baggins was. He used to be a hobbit. But he found this cursed ring and became so obsessed with it. He became so obsessed with it that he had the ring, but the ring ended up having him. And the longer he had the ring, the more it transformed him. What are those things that Voldemort broke himself up into? The Horcruxes. Remember when Hermione, Ron and Harry. Remember when they had it in their tent? The longer they held on to it, the more it changed them. That is what sin does. You have sin, but sin ends up having you. And the only way to deal with a Horcrux, the only way to deal with a poisoned ring, they had to be destroyed. You have mosquitoes, flies, wasps. Mosquitoes, flies, wasp. Say that with me. Mosquitoes, flies, wasp. No, let's reverse it. Flies, mosquitoes, wasp. Say that with me. Flies, mosquitoes, wasp. Watch this. When a fly gets in the house, they annoy me. I hate flies. I understand they break up stuff and I understand the role they play, but I can't stand them. Especially when there's big ones and they're big enough that you can see them do their little things. Like, I hate that. I hate flies. So you got flies. Flies annoy me. So when a fly comes in the house, if one stays in overnight, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it, even though they annoy me, because it's a fly. A mosquito is a different thing. Flies don't bite like mosquitoes do. And if I see a mosquito, especially during the summer when they're carrying those diseases, I'm trying to kill him. And if I go to sleep, my spider sense is like on level 2 because I don't want to get bit by one. So I'm like, it's not a fly. So a fly has my concern. No, a fly has my interest, but a mosquito has my concern if a wasp gets in the house. It's a whole nother deal. Now, I could be wrong, and I may be wrong, but I'm still going to step out on the limb and say this. I do not believe wasps were in the original creation. I just don't. I believe when sin came into the picture and when thorns and thistles came, I believe they just evolved from the wickedness of the world. I do. Bees make honey and pollinate and all that kind of stuff. Wasps steal wood, build big nests, and sting. That's what they do. I'm so against WASP. I think WASP stands for Weapons Against Saved People. I cannot stand WASP. And you all, there has even been stories where WASP, groups of them have attacked and killed a snake. Now, if a group of insects kill a snake, that's just demonic. Do you understand what I'm saying? But listen, if a wasp gets in the house, I go on the aggressive to kill him. And if it's in the house at night, we do not sleep until it is dead. And if I spray him and he falls, we stomp him until there is nothing left but juice and crackle. Do you understand me? And then when you stomp on him that last time, you got to turn a full circle to make sure he's grinded and dead. I feel the same way about scorpions. My aunt killed a scorpion when we were playing with our Star Wars men when I was little. This is like 1979. The scorpion comes out. My brother gets scared, rolls his Luke Skywalker action figure. The scorpion grabs it and stings it. That's kind of cool, but it's morbid. My aunt came and stumped it until it was juice and crackle. Then got some gasoline, did 1-2 drops, and lit his carcass on fire. That's how much she wanted it to be dead. A fly gains my interest. A mosquito gains my concern. But a wasp is a threat. You don't deal with a threat lightly. When something is a threat, you go out to destroy it. Until we have that mentality towards sin, we will never overcome it. You'll either treat sin like it's a teddy bear, or you will treat it as if it is a demon-possessed horde of wasps. I can't stand them. And if they're yellow jackets, the sting of a yellow jacket is just demonic. So here's my point. The problem is never with God or Christ. It's always in us. And listen, secret sin or things in our lives that are not of God, that we refuse to deal with, mess up our intimacy with the Lord. And hear me when I say this. When it comes to God, you always want to have four bars. You want the strongest connection. There was a pilot that had a heart attack in a plane. Co-pilot. Something was wrong with him too. They say, look, we might have to brace for crash because something has happened to the pilot. This man runs to the front, grabs the controls, gets a hold of the control tower, and he says, listen, I've never flown a plane. I don't know how to fly a plane, but if you tell me exactly what to do, I'll do it, and I will land this plane. But you have to tell me exactly what to do. You have to talk to me as if I'm a third grader so that I will know exactly what to do. Because it's just not my life that's at stake. It's everybody that's on this plane. When he was talking to the control tower, the words that the control tower spoke to him, they just weren't words. They were life. And can you imagine what would have happened if they would have gone into a bad area and you heard a bunch of that would have been so frustrating. Why? Because it was a matter of life and death. That's the mentality we have to have when it comes to God's word, and that's the mentality we have to have when it comes to our relationship with God, because life is too dangerous to navigate through by your own human intellect, and you need to hear from the high tower of the Lord as you are trying to navigate the flight of your life, because as you get older, and especially if you have a family someday, or you're over a ministry someday, or there are other people who are connected to your life, it's not just your life, it's theirs too. Achan's sin affected his whole family. And that woman that I'm talking to in Waco, there are decisions that she made in her life that has affected her whole family. And she's telling me this. She said, if I had known then the things that you are telling me now, I wouldn't have made some of the mistakes that I made some of the decisions that I made, and I wouldn't be dealing with some of the consequences that I'm dealing with. God is being gracious to her, but she's still got consequences to deal with. We make decisions, but our decisions end up making us. Connection. Can you imagine what Anakin could have been had he never been corrupted? His midichlorian count was that on the level of Yoda? Can you imagine what he could have been had he never been corrupted? But Anakin's corruption came from things that were done secretly. He knew Obi-Wan, but he spent more time with Palpatine. Palpatine started just dropping hints, saying little things that started to take his mind in a different way. And then finally, everything he was raised to hate, he was now embracing. And in that classic battle between he and Obi-Wan, it is still hard for me to watch that to this day. Obi-Wan says, you have somehow allowed this dark lord to so twist your mind. To where now you have basically become everything you were brought up to fight against. Do you know how many Anakins are in church every Sunday? I don't want you to be an Anakin. If you ever read, there's a book, I think it's called Vader Rising. I got to go back and look in my library, but there's a book that was written right after that movie where Anakin, you know, he already had one mechanical arm where Dooku cut his hand off. And then when he tried to jump Obi-Wan, Obi-Wan cut the other arm off and cut both legs off. So he was just literally just a shell of who he was. And then he was put in that suit to help keep him alive, the suit that we see as the iconic image of Darth Vader. But in that, in this book, he says, "I'm breathing, but these aren't my lungs." He said, "I'm walking, but these are not my legs." And he starts to recount of everything that happened. And in that moment, he said, the only person that got everything that he wanted was Palpatine, and I have lost everything. Why? Because at some point, he was a Jedi, around Jedi, but his attention was somewhere else. Doing the work of a Jedi, but his attention was somewhere else. Revelation chapter 2. I know I'm working backwards, but I'll make this quick because Brian is getting sleepy. I'm just playing. Revelation chapter 2. At the beginning of Revelation, Christ is having John to write letters to the seven churches. And the seven churches represent all of Christendom, even until now. And we're going to start Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to know what Jesus is saying to this one particular church. This is the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 2. Jesus says this. He's talking about a church. He's talking about a ministry. But this can also apply to an individual life. Watch this. Revelation 2 and 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Stop. Basically what he's saying, I see all the stuff you are doing for me. I see how you're suffering for me. I see how you're enduring for me. I see how you cannot stand those who are evil and those who say that they are apostles, but they are not. I see all of the work you are doing. I see all of the work that you are doing. In other words, I see you fulfilling your duties. But then notice what he says. Y'all, this is deep. Notice what he says. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Other translations say you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Stop right there. They were busy doing church work. They were busy in ministry. They were doing all of the typical godly things that Christians do. But then he turns around and says, in the midst of all of this, yet I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. Beware that you don't let duty become an enemy to your devotion. Never become so busy for God that your being busy for God takes you away from God. You can be very busy doing a lot of good things, but more than anything, God wants your time. Hear me when I say this. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And like any healthy relationship, quality time has to be spent. They were so busy in their duties that it impacted their devotion. They left their first love. Do you know, as a minister, I always have to check myself to make sure I don't love ministry more than I do the master. I have to make sure that I'm not so busy for God that I'm not spending any time with God. And please do not take this and run the wrong way with it when I say this. A friend of mine, he and his wife, and their children, we all used to go to the same church. And I remember one Sunday morning, he came to church with the kids, but I didn't see his wife. And I said, man, where is Sharon at? He said, man, she stayed at home. Now, you know, some people, when they hear you're not at church, oh, what's going on? I didn't think anything about it. Well, back then I had an in-home Bible study that they came to. And the next time we had Bible study, Sharon was there. And she said, Byron, let me tell you something. She said, you saw I wasn't at church Sunday. I said, yeah. I just thought maybe, you know, you were sick or something. She said, no. She said, Byron, when I got up that Sunday morning and we were getting ready for church, she said, I looked at Sean, my husband, and I told him, I just can't do it today. And she said, when I said it, he looked at me, but he knew for some reason where I was coming from. She said, Byron, when I go to church, there's so many things that I do that a lot of times when I leave church, I'm so tired and I feel like I've been around God, but I haven't been able to connect to God. She said, Byron, I stayed home that Sunday. I didn't turn on a TV. I didn't answer the phone. I sat there on that couch and laid back and I just talked to God. She said, Byron, I got more out of that one morning with God on the couch than I ever got from a month of Sundays. She said, of course, that's not going to be my norm, but I needed that then. And if you read scripture, the Bible says there were times where Jesus turned away the disciples and the multitudes, turned away the multitudes, which was ministry, disciples, those he was discipling, and he spent time with God. Sometimes you got to shut some stuff down just so you can get with God. What? Did somebody say they want to give me a Christmas gift? If you ever want to give me a Christmas gift, go to North Park. Go to North Park Mall. My kids live so far from North Park. That's too far down south. I mean, it's like going to the outer rim for them. Go to North Park and either give me North Park Gold or give me a gift certificate to the Disney store. No, I'm just playing. But listen, sometimes I'll get up early in the morning and I'll go to North Park to the corner bakery and have that good oatmeal with that cinnamon toast. And then when you break it in there and crumble it up, it's just phenomenal. And I go way before the stores open, and I say this lightly, not making fun, but just being honest, when the older people are walking. And you all, sometimes I just sit there by that big fountain. Y'all, I just think, and I just talk to God. And sometimes I just walk through the mall and I just talk to God. And sometimes I'm just with God and not saying anything and just thinking and just laying out stuff. And then when I leave, I feel so refreshed. I'm not at church. I'm not singing 8 songs in a service. I'm not having to preach. I'm not having to prepare a word. I'm not having to do any of that. And all that stuff is good, but none of that stuff is like your intimacy with Him. And you know what? Sometimes you will find God in the most non-churchy atmospheres. I didn't say sinful atmospheres. I said non-churchy atmospheres. I love the people watch. I love going to the mall during Christmas time because I can just sit there, get me a cookie for Mrs. Fields, and I'm just looking at people. I don't know why I like the people watch, but I do. And at the Comic Cons, it's even better. When I'm sitting in the booth, I get to watch people, and then I get to see all the people cosplaying, and I'm just looking. But you all, those times are times where I'm just with the Lord. And let me, I'm going to say this and I'm through, but let me give you this for free. You know when the Bible says pray without ceasing? When I was younger in my faith, I used to think that was so tedious. Pray without ceasing. So that means that I have to just be praying all the time and talking all the time. Now listen, prayer is not just talking to God, it's communion with God. So guess what? If I'm out taking pictures with my action figures and I'm totally at peace and I'm in my zone, and during that time I'm also meditating before the Lord, that's praying without ceasing. If you're watering your garden or knitting or doing whatever you like to do, but you're in that zone with the Lord and the Lord is on your mind and you're communing with Him, that's a time of prayer. And let me say this. When you're in love with somebody or you're dating somebody, y'all can be walking through Dollar General together. And that time is so sweet because of not where you are, but because of who you're with. And notice what he told them. He said, look, I see what y'all are doing, but you've left your first love. You left me. He said, but here's what you do. Remember from where you have fallen. How do I restore my intimacy with God? First of all, I have to acknowledge that I'm not where I used to be. You know, when you go to Six Flags and you want to ride the Titan, but you don't know where you are. The Titan is right here, but you are over here. Where when you go look at a map, the first thing the map says is you are here. You want to get here, but you are here. You can't get here until you acknowledge where you are. And once you acknowledge where you are, then the map can show you how to get to where you want to go. But you got to first acknowledge where you are. Be honest with God about where you are. If there's somebody that you hate, don't tell God you love them. God, listen, I hate so-and-so. I know it's not right. I know it's not of you, but this is where I am. I don't want to be this way. Help me. What are you doing? You are acknowledging where you are. God is not afraid of the truth of your life. He knows it. Well, if he knows it, why does he want me to confess it? Because he wants to know that you trust him enough to bring it to him. God would rather hear the ugly truth instead of you giving him a polished lie. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Repentance is not apologizing. Apologizing and repenting are two different things. If I slap him, whap! And I apologize. Then I come back an hour later, whap! And then I apologize. Then I come back another hour later, whap, whap! And I apologize. I'm apologizing, but I'm not repenting. Apologizing is apologizing. Repentance means admit it and quit it, stop it and drop it. It means I am so sorry for what I've done that I completely abandoned that, not to turn back to it. And you all, there's some things in our lives that we can drop like that, but there are other things that have become habitual, that it takes time, diligence, prayer, and the power of God to help you let go of. Restoring that connection. And this is how you know that I'm through. I close my Bible, well, my nook. I was reading a Star Wars comic one day, and it was during the time of the Clone Wars. And the Jedi was so busy fighting all these battles that they weren't able to focus and connect with the Force. And there was this one Jedi, this girl, I don't remember her name. And she was fighting in this battle. And when the battle was over, she looked to one of her fellow Jedi and she said, I can't feel the Force anymore. I'm doing all this stuff, fighting all these battles, but I can't feel the Force anymore. And then she confessed, not only can I not feel the Force anymore, but I feel the pull of the dark side. And that other Jedi standing next to her said, you need to get back to the temple because you're in a dangerous spot. When I'm not keeping my connection with him strong, that is when the voice of the dark side becomes louder. Either prayer in the word of God is going to drive sin from your life, or sin is going to drive prayer and the word of God from your life. Only you and I can make that decision. When you go to your groups to discuss this, I want you to be honest about what this message meant to you and if it made sense. And here's something I want you to think about. Is there anyone in your life that you think is watching your life as a follower of Christ? Is there anyone in your life that you think is watching your life as a follower of Christ? And then I want you to ask yourself, then I want you to think about this too. Is there anyone in your life that you think you have influence with? Like the dudes that I hang out with at the comic book shop, I have certain influence with them because of my relationship with them. Influence is big. Every Christian is a pastor. You just have to know what your congregation is. Think about that. Every Christian is a pastor. You just have to know who your congregation is. If you and a group of girls used to like to get together and watch old reruns of the Golden Girls, and they kind of look up to you, you're a pastor and that's your congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you like to hang out in Brahms and make the craziest Sundays, and you got a group of guys that like to do that, and you started that, you are a pastor, that is your congregation. God gives us all people that we influence, and vice versa. Let's pray. Father, this message came in hard and heavy, and I didn't even expect it to go like this, but I like it. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will deal with us, and thank you so much for your faithfulness. And God, as we go deeper tonight, God, I'm just asking you to bring it, bring it, bring it. Father, there are so many people in our families, so many people that are our friends that need Jesus. They don't need church, they need Jesus. They don't need programs. They need Jesus. And Jesus is only communicated through real people that are following him. May we be so connected to you that we can help them get connected to you and walk in a strong and a deep connection. In Jesus' name, amen.